You turn in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 9. I'd like to bring a message this morning out of the Old Testament prophet, the second to last book in the Old Testament. And I am preaching through Zechariah. This would have been the fourth message out of the book, and it's what I plan to share this morning. So the book of Zechariah, we can divide it up there. In the first six chapters, Zechariah has eight visions. He gives eight visions in one night, and I spent three messages on that. There's a lot in those eight visions, and they tell a story about Israel. It showed them that God was still with them, and that He would bring His promises to completion. And then in the middle of the book, in chapter 7 and 8, there's a question. They came to Zechariah with a question. Since they were rebuilding the temple, they had started a fast, and the question was, should they continue the fast? They had a fast because the temple was destroyed, and now that the temple's almost finished, should they continue the fast? And instead of answering a yes or a no, he spends two chapters. There's four messages to answer that question. And that's in chapter 7, two messages in chapter 7 that were rebuke and reproof. And then in chapter 8, we see two messages of blessing to answer that question. And then he gives them the answer that no, they don't have to continue the fast anymore. There's a time to fast and a time to rejoice. And then we have the last part. We have the two messages there. Two oracles, two burdens, or two messages. King James uses the word burdened in chapters 9 to 11. We have a burden that Zechariah has, and it's emphasizing Messiah's first coming. Its prophecies surrounded his first coming. And then in chapters 12 to 14, we have prophecies concerning his second coming. So we're going to spend our time in the chapters 9 to 11 this morning. And the title of the message is The Prophecy of the Rejected Messiah. And that would likely be a good title for chapter 11. We're going to end there, but we're going to go through chapters 9, 10, and 11. So if we have time to get through that. So in chapter here we have the question. I think I'm going to skip over that. So let's look at chapter 9 in let's read the first eight verses. It says, "The burden of the Lord in the land of Hadrach and Damascus shall be the rest thereof, when the eyes of man, as of all the tribes of Israel, shall be toward the Lord. And Hamath also shall border thereby, and Tyrus and Zidon, though it be very wise. And Tyrus did build herself a stronghold, and pet up silver as the dust, and fine gold as the mire of the streets. Behold, the Lord will cast her out, and he will smite her power in the sea, and she shall be devoured with fire. Ashkelon shall see it, and fear. And Gaza shall also shall see it, and be very sorrowful. And Ekron, for her expectation, shall be ashamed. And the king shall perish from Gaza, and Ashkelon shall not be inhabited. And a bastard shall dwell in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines. And I will take away his blood out of his mouth, and his abominations from between his teeth. But he that remaineth, even he, shall be for our God, and he shall be as a governor in Judah, and Ekron as a Jebusite. And I will encamp about my house because of the army, because of him that passeth by, and because of him that returneth. And no oppressor shall pass through them any more. For now I have seen with my eyes." So here we have the prophecy in the prophecy of the burden of the Lord in verse 1 there. And he goes right into the destruction of these cities. He talks about these cities here. And and it says, he names them one by one. And you see the first cities are northern, on the northern part, just off the, in Lebanon and Damascus and some of those, Tyre And then we have the Philistine cities at the along the coast, the Philistine cities. So it's mentioning how that they are just being destroyed here. So we, and verse 1, it's interesting to see that Israel is going to watch this and wonder. They're going to watch what's happening. And it doesn't say who is doing the destruction. It just says that the Lord is judging them. It says the Lord will cast her out. The focus is on God, and God's judge, not on who is doing it. Now, if you follow these cities, it is actually the route of Alexander the Great, the exact route of what he conquered in 334 BC from the north to the south. So, you know, Alexander is not mentioned here, but Greece is. In verse 13, we'll see that it mentions Greece. So this is, now we're thinking about Zechariah and his time. This is in the Persian Empire. And he's talking about something that's coming future in the Greek Empire. And then it was the Roman Empire. So God allowed Alexander the Great to rise up and conquer the entire world. And one thing he did is taught everybody the Greek language, which was a blessing there for the New Testament in Greek. But also Daniel refers to the Greek Empire as a leopard, so we could look at that. But so these cities here, the first ones are northern cities of Lebanon and Syria. But one that's singled out here is Tyre. It says Tyre's Tyre was just off the coast of modern Lebanon. And in verses 2 and 3, it mentions how they were wealthy, silver and gold, and how they were proud. They thought to be wise. And that's Tyre was a city that was a stronghold. Assyria tried to conquer Tyre when they were in power, and they had a five-year siege on the city, and they didn't take it. And Babylon tried, they had a 13-year siege on the city, and they didn't take it. And here Zechariah is saying, and that Tyre is going to fall. And it would have been like people would have said, you know, I don't think that's possible. Tyre was just known to be a strong city. But here and history tells us that Alexander the Great took the city in 7 months. So, but in verse 4, it says, God says, the Lord will cast her out. It's God that's doing it. And the focus is not on Alexander, it's the focus is on God. And then it mentions the Philistine cities of Ashkelon and Gaza and Ekron. And they're going to say, you know, well, what happened there? We're doomed. This is, and in verse 6 it says, I will cut off the pride of the Philistines. And then if we come down to verse 8 and it says, God supernaturally protects Jerusalem from Alexander the Great. And the reason it says, that he it's because I will encamp about my house. In other words, God says, my presence is going to be there. My presence is there, and they will not be able to get in. And God predicts that Jerusalem will be spared, and that, you know, he says, my house, and that's exactly what happened. History tells us that Alexander the Great, when he came up to Jerusalem, he expected a fight, and the high priest had a dream. This Josephus records this in history, that the high priest had a dream, and they were told to fast and to come out all dressed in white. And the Alexander the Great was so impressed by this, and he laid down his weapons, and he chose not to destroy the city. And he left them worship Jehovah and released some of their taxes, and so all the other cities were destroyed, but Jerusalem was not conquered, was allowed to be remain, just like God said, in Zechariah in verse 8. So that's the account of the Greek king. So now we go into the next verse, and we have the coming of, in verse 9, we have the coming of the king of Israel. And here is the prophecy. Of course, we know this as fulfilled prophecy in verse 9. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and the colt upon a colt, the foal of an ass. So here we see that this is the account of Jesus riding into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry. So he's now saying, this is thy king. So it was about, before it was about Alexander, here it's about thy king, the announcement of the coming king of Israel, and how he would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, and we know the story. And in Matthew, it says there, saying unto them, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, go into a village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her, loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. So here, Jesus is telling the disciples what to do. And then he says, this is fulfilling the prophecy. And then he quotes it. Jesus quoted Zechariah here. When I forgot to say at the beginning, Zechariah is quoted 40 times in the New Testament. 40. Of all the prophecies, it just speaks volumes with what Zechariah holds for us. But here he tells them what to do, and he says it fulfills a prophecy, and then he quotes it. And here is Jesus, Jesus' triumphal entry. And this is one time they hailed him as Messiah. You know, it's only 1 week later that they said, away with him, crucify him. They rejected him. Now, if just a little comparison between Alexander the Great versus Jesus. Alexander the Great came and he brought fear. Jesus brought joy and peace. Alexander the Great came to conquer. Jesus came to deliver. Alexander the Great came on a mighty horse to conquer. Jesus came on a humble donkey to save. Alexander came to kill. Jesus came to die. That's Jesus' first coming. He came totally opposite of what Alexander did. But Jesus' second coming will be different. It'll be different. This was his first coming. And then the next verse, in verse 10, goes right into a second coming. And it says, and I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. So here, they're talking about the cutting off the chariot and the war horse and the battle bow, the implements of war, and getting rid of these implements of war, like Micah talks about, beating the swords into plowshares and turning them into agriculture. It describes a time of peace. And that's what it says here, speaking peace unto the heathen or to the nations. It's talking about a time of peace from the river to the ends of the earth, a time of peace. This is after the tribulation, after the Armageddon, when Jesus sets up his kingdom. It talks about the peace to the nations. And the Messianic kingdom will be a kingdom of universal peace. And we see that in many places. But notice how from verse 9, we just looked at verse 9 of the triumphal entry and of his first coming, and one verse later in verse 10, right next verse, he talks about the second coming. So you could understand that we can look at verse 9 and we say, that's fulfilled prophecy. We know that. But in their time, when Zechariah wrote this, it was not. So we could see a little bit how the confusion came. They connected the first and the second coming together. And there was misunderstandings there with the Jews. They missed it. You know, I believe they missed Jesus coming to bring salvation, to die on the cross for our sins. They missed Isaiah 53 with the suffering servant. I believe they believed they were the suffering servant. And we're going to see that Israel did go through a lot. But no, Jesus was the fulfillment of Isaiah 53. But they connected the first coming and the second coming together. And it did bring confusion for them. So in verses 11, so we had verse 9, 10. Verse 9 is his first coming. Verse 10 is second coming. And now in verse 11, he turns to the people. As for you, and for thee also, by the blood of the covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit, wherein there is no water. Turn ye to the stronghold of ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto you. So here he's talking about the turning to the people, and he mentions the prisoners of hope, speaking about the captives that were still back in Babylon. They have not come back into the land. And basically he was saying, your king is coming, so come back. Come back. Come back into the land. And if you do, there's a promise of he will render double unto you. Promise of blessing there if they come back. And we'll see that more as we go along this coming back. Then in verse 13 and 14, he uses the bow and arrow. Judah as the bow and Ephraim as the arrow. So verse 13, I'll read here. It says, when I have bent Judah for me and filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up thy sons, O Zion, that's talking about Israel, against the sons, O Greece, that's the sons of Greece, the sons of Alexander, and made thee as a sword of a mighty man, and the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as lightning, and the Lord God shall blow the trumpet, and shall go with whirlwinds to the south. For how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty. Corn shall make the young men cheerful, and new wine the maids. So here we see the another victory. It's talking about the raising up the sons of the Jews, the sons of Israel, to fight against the sons of Greece, the sons of Alexander. When Alexander died, history tells how his kingdom was divided up, and the son or the general that was in charge of Israel was not friendly to Israel like before, when they weren't allowed to worship, they weren't allowed to circumcise, they put a Greek a god in the temple and so on. It led to a revolt and opposition. But God used this Ephraim as the bow, Judah as the bow, and Ephraim as the arrow to win this battle. And he says in verse 13, I will make you as mighty men. So it's prophesied here before it happened. And there's going to be victory. Talking about roaring with victory, the trumpet blowing, and God's going to allow the Jewish nation to prosper so much that there's going to be grain and wine and symbols of prosperity and blessing, that God was with them. God was going to defend them at this time here. The Lord, it says in verse 14 that the Lord is doing this. So, and then in verse 16, we have the jewels of a crown. The Lord gave their God, and the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be as the stones of a crown or jewels of a crown lifted up as an ensign upon his land. So there's a jewels. This is how God sees his people. It's how God sees us. Jewels, treasures, pearls. So, and then in chapter 10, I'm going to keep going here. Chapter 10, it continues right on. And then it's talking about the asking the Lord for rain. So we're just looking at the promises of blessing, and it's asking the Lord for rain, recognizing that God is the one, that he is the source of their blessings. It's not their, God wants them to know that he is the source of their blessings. It's not their idols. It's not their foolish idols. Don't give credit to the Greek god. But it's him. And then in verse 2 and 3, he's talking about, it comes back to where there was no shepherd. They went their own way because there was no shepherd. So God is, the people were wandering as lost sheep without a shepherd. And God is angry with these shepherds in verse 3. My anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats, for the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock. The house of Judah hath made them his goodly horse in the battle. So here, God is specifically addressing the spiritual leaders and condemning them for their lies and their falsehoods. And he's going to visit his people, and he's going to punish the false shepherds. And then he turns around and says he's going to make his people like war horses. It changes from the wandering sheep to a war horse. You know, quite a change, and we could spend a lot of time there. But I want to move into in verse 4, we see a reference of the Messiah, but I'd like to move into the prophecy of the regathering of his people. And that is in verses 6 to 12. I think I'll read that there. It says, "And I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them again to place them. For I have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off. For I am the Lord their God, and I will hear them. And they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall be rejoiced as though as through wine. Yea, their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. I will hiss for them." I could whistle for them and gather them. For I have redeemed them, and they have increased as they have increased. And I will sow them among the people, and they shall remember me in far countries. And they shall live with their children and turn again. And I will bring them again out of the land of Egypt and gather them out of Assyria. I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place shall not be found for them." So here we see the prophecy of the regathering. And I'd like to just notice, I should have pointed it out before I read it, but how many I wills? God's saying there's like 11 I will, or 15 I wills in chapter 10. And actually in chapter 11, we're going to see a lot of I wills as well. But it's a prophecy of the regathering. I will bring them back. I will redeem them. I will sow them because I have mercy on them in verse 6. It's not because they deserved it, but because of my mercy, the Lord says. And they shall be as though I have not cast them aside. And verse 8, it says, "I will hiss for them and gather them." I will, or whistle for them to come home. And we think about, this is the regathering, this prophecies can be found other places as well. But there's a lot of prophecy in the about the regathering of the Jews. The coming Jews are coming home. And here's just you can find different charts, and these numbers might not be quite accurate, but it gives a picture of what's happening. So in 1939, there was less than a half a million Jews in Israel, and a total population of 16.5 million. And in 1948, that would have been right after the Holocaust, there's the population of Jews in Israel doubled, almost. And around the world, they were largely at that time in Europe, but there was it decreased to 10 million. They're the results of the Holocaust. And today, now this might not be up to date, but you can see they still haven't survived from the Holocaust, the total population, but there's over half of them in their homeland, over half of them. And there's another, you know, maybe 5 million in the United States and another 1.5 million or so in Europe. But after the Holocaust, they largely moved to America. But here we can see God is still whistling. God is calling his people home. It says, "I will hiss for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they had increased." And this regathering is going to happen, I believe, it says, till there's, in verse 10, it says, till there's, and place shall not be found for them. So there's still room in Israel. So I believe this is unfulfilled. It's being fulfilled in front of our eyes. And it's also to be, total fulfillment will be yet in the future. So that's just interesting that this is what God says, "I will bring them home." And it's happening today. And it's happening in our time. And it happened in their time as well. And the other thing I'd like to point out is it talks about how he will make them as mighty men in verse 5 and in verse 7. And we can see that God is going to strengthen them. And it happened in their time, under Zerubbabel, under Nehemiah. They were mighty men. What Nehemiah accomplished was amazing and was a miracle. God was with them. And today, you look at Israel, God has said he's going to make them mighty men. And they are probably one of the most, for the size, they're the most powerful military. You know, look what happened in 1948. Look what happened in 1967. They were outnumbered yet victorious. And it says that God will make them as mighty men. So that is a promises that God has given. And we'd have to go through all the end of the chapters to get the full of that. But chapter 11 we're going to turn to next year. And that is the prophecy of the rejected Messiah. So here we have the prophecy of the rejected Messiah prophesied by Zechariah before it happened. And it's also its consequences of this rejecting the Messiah was the awful destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So now we're moving ahead to the Roman Empire. So in Zechariah 11 foretells difficult times for Israel. Zechariah 11, it details the tragedy of the Romans coming in and overtaking the nation. And it says why? Because they have rejected their Messiah. The prophecy of the rejection of the Messiah. So God has promised to preserve Israel all through the years, and he did. You know, you think about it, how long, 1900 years, they were scattered. After 70 AD, they were scattered across the world. And they still have their language. They still have their identity. You know, it's a miracle how God preserved them. But they suffered a lot. They really suffered a lot. You know, October 7th. You look at the Holocaust, an awful part of history. And also, the destruction that happened in 70 AD is detailed here in Zechariah 11. And it was, you know, we talk about what happened in 70 AD, but it was an awful destruction. And Zechariah details it here. God left them unprotected throughout history, and it's because of their rejection of their Messiah. So there's a blindness. There was a blindness over them at that time, and there's still of that blindness over them today. But I believe there is a future for Israel, and if we would just go in chapter 12, we'll see that God is going to, you know, God is not finished with the Jews. When the church age is over, he will turn back to the Jews, and there's a lot of things that will happen in chapters 12, 13, and 14. But here we have the destruction described of this destruction of 70 AD that is described here in poetic language in the first couple of verses. And let's read the first three verses here. It says, "Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. How, fir tree, for the cedar is fallen, because the mighty are spoiled. How, O ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage is come down. There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. A voice of the roaring of young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled." So here we have the destruction described. Talking about the complete destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD when the Romans came in under Titus, and the Romans had constant problems with the uprisings of Israel and different uprisings, and finally Titus came in 70 AD and just wiped it clean. And actually later, Hadrian came in later and plowed and salted Jerusalem, and so it became desolate, just like was prophesied in Micah and Amos, that it was unfarmable, it was desolate. And so this is what happened in 70 AD. And Lebanon is told to open its doors. It's poetic. The destruction is described here. Starts in the north and it comes down to the south. And what this is describing is that this devastation is unstoppable. Fire will destroy all the cedars of Lebanon. That's like the redwoods of California, the best. And then it talks about the oaks and the cedars and the firs. So all the vegetation, all the trees, and it's going to affect the shepherds. The trees are howling, the shepherds are howling, and they're losing all the grazing land. Everything's affected. The trees, the animals, the shepherds. It's just a picture of complete destruction. Yes, it's the promised land. The promised land is being destroyed. Think about it. Zechariah, they were rebuilding the temple, that would be destroyed, that he was prophesying would happen. And this verse here in 6 says, I will have no pity. I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. But lo, I will deliver the men, every one, into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king. And they shall smite the land, and out of their land I will not deliver them. So here it's coming. The Lord says, I have no pity. The judgment is a result of God's wrath. And it's because of the rejection of the Messiah. And that's, now we have the rejection described. So that was the devastation. Now the rejection, he goes into a object lesson to show why this destruction is coming. And it starts out with sarcasm in verse 4. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter. So you see he's talking about feeding the flock that's headed for slaughter, because that's what's going to happen. So in this object lesson, Zechariah is playing the role of the shepherd. He's acting as the Lord, the true shepherd, the Messiah. And he's commanded to feed, in verse 7, he will feed the flock of the slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock, and I will take unto me two staves, one I will call beauty, and the other I will call bands, and I will feed the flock. So he's commanded, Zechariah is commanded to feed Israel, to care for them, to shepherd them. But in verse 9, we'll see that he was rejected. He was rejected and he pronounces judgment on them. And that's exactly what happened with Messiah. When Jesus came, he tried to feed them. He tried to nurture them. He tried to do, but they rejected him. They rejected him. And he pronounces judgment on them. He pronounces judgment on them. And so Zechariah is the shepherd and Israel's the flock here, doomed for slaughter. And then it says he has the two staves, or staffs. King James uses the word staves, but he's carrying two staffs. One is called beauty and one is called bands. Now this beauty, some translations would use grace, some translations would use favor. So you can see, and then the bands means unity. So these two staffs represented his ministry of grace and unifying ministry. The beauty is his grace, or his tender care for the flock. And the bands is the unity, or the offering, like one flock with one shepherd. John 10 talks about one fold and one shepherd. So it's a unity. And we're going to see them, he breaks them in a little bit here. And then in verse 8, he says, these three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month. My soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. So these three shepherds, commentaries believe it's referring to three groups of people, whether it's the prophets, the priests, and the kings, or the priests and the elders and the scribes. But it's describing the shepherd work and the month. It's probably meaning a short time. So we can see that after 70 AD, when Jesus, after 70 AD, when the temple was totally destroyed, these jobs were obsolete. They weren't, the people were, you know, there was no more temple, no more sacrifices. The people were scattered over the world. So they were, this came true at that time. And then in verse 9, we see he says, I will not feed you. This is judgment now. That dieth, let it die. And that is to be cut off, let it be cut off. And let the rest eat, everyone, the flesh of another. And there we see that Jesus said, I tried to minister, to pastor you, and I'm done. I'm going to let it happen. I'm not holding back. And we see that, and it says, and let the rest eat every man the flesh of another. That actually happened in 70 AD. Actually happened. And then in verse 10, it says, and I took my staff, beauty, and cut it asunder, and that I might break my covenant which I made with my people. So he takes his staff, and the one that said favor, and he breaks it. He's breaking my covenant. And in other words, he says, my grace is going to retreat. I'm not going to protect them any longer. I'm going to allow devastation to come upon them. And he breaks the staff, a sign of judgment, a sign of judgment. And then he breaks the other staff. We go down to verse 14. And I'll cut asunder my other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. So he breaks this other staff of unity, and we can see their national unity was destroyed after 70 AD. They were scattered. They weren't. So this represents the result of rejecting their Messiah. And this is what Jesus said. Jesus said, your nation is desolate because you rejected me. And in Matthew chapter 23, in verse 37, you know, years later, that destruction came this happened in 70 AD, just like Jesus said and just like Zechariah prophesied. It says here, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So here we see their house is left desolate because you rejected me. Because Jesus is telling all the leaders and all that were listening, this is why the judgment is coming. And that's exactly what Zechariah 11 is saying. The reason the great slaughter is coming, it was prophesied ahead. You know, thinking about, instead of accepting their Messiah, what did they say? Away with him. Crucify him. Crucify him. And then Pilate said, you know, shall I crucify your king? And they said, we have no king but Caesar. The rejection of their Messiah. Zechariah is prophesying this rejection before it happened. Well, and the good news is the Gentiles were grafted in. We could spend time looking at these verses. I don't think we're going to read them. But it talks about how they were, the branch was broken and the Gentiles were grafted in. And we're blessed by that. So I'd like to look at verses 12 and 13. Here we have another prophecy. And it says, and I said unto them, this is still in this object lesson now, that Zechariah is the shepherd, and he's asking what his wages are. He says, and I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price. If not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized out of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast it to the potter in the house of the Lord. So here we have Zechariah saying, what's my wages? What am I worth? And they determined it was 30 pieces of silver. This was the price of a slave. Well, that's exactly what they valued Christ's life. That's exactly the price that Judas was paid to betray Jesus. And afterward, Judas, after he did his dirty deed there, he came back for whatever reason, and he gave the money back, and they wouldn't take it, and he threw it in the temple. Have it back. And they said, well, it's blood money. We can't use this. We can't use this money. And they decided to buy that field, the potter's field. Now, a potter's field is where the field where the potter would throw all the rejects. So it was a field that was littered with broken pottery. So it was a worthless field. And that's what the potter's field was. Zechariah was saying these words here with no idea how precise this predicts the account of Judas. It's amazing. The accuracy is amazing. The prophesied in the Old Testament, what happened there. So, and then just like to just touch on the last couple of verses. And here he goes into woe to the idle shepherd. And let's read it. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that shall be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that which is broken, nor feed that which standeth still. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. Idle shepherd. Then woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be in his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. Here he's describing a wicked shepherd that is coming in the future, and that will not care for the flock, will not seek their good, will not feed them, and not like a true shepherd would. And then in verse 17, he changes to the idle shepherd, the worthless shepherd. And I believe this is a reference to the Antichrist that's coming up in the tribulation period. Many places talks about the Antichrist that will be very deceptive, deceiving with miracles, and Daniel talks about how he will make a covenant with the nation of Israel, and it'll be about peace, and then that treaty will be broken halfway through the tribulation period. But it's interesting how the Jews, you know, they rejected their Messiah. This is all about the rejection of their Messiah and the true shepherd, but they will accept the idol shepherd during the Antichrist during the tribulation period, as Daniel talks about there. But there's revival coming in chapter 12, and it'd be nice to keep on going, but in chapter 12, we see that in verse 10, things change. You know, it says, I believe there's going to be a great revival in Israel, and when the Lord will pour out his spirit upon the house of David and the spirit of grace, and they shall mourn when they see the pierced one. And so there's going to be a time of exciting revival in Israel, and that will be try to have a message on that in the future. So, but we looked at a lot of fulfilled prophecy. One of the things I'd like to close with, we looked at a lot of fulfilled prophecy, and we can see how it happened to the T. And that should assure us that the unfulfilled prophecy will also happen just as it says. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the many truths of your word. Lord, as we look at the prophet Zechariah and what he has, we just marvel at how accurate the prophecies were that were fulfilled at your first coming. And Father, help us to be assured that they will be the same in your as they were written for your second coming, just as accurate. Lord, help us to be watching and waiting for your return, because I believe it is very soon. So help us to be faithful to you, waiting and watching, and looking for you. Help us to be involved in your work. As you said, occupy till I come. So, Lord, help us to be busy in kingdom work till you come to take us home. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.